This is God's inerrant word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "This world is a great sculptor shop. We're the statues, and there's a rumor going around the shop that some of us someday are going to come to life." Something beautiful happened this weekend. We've already talked about it. People from age 2 to over 82 served together. People from White House, Tennessee, Cowan, Suwannee, Huntsville, from three churches, from over at least four nations, came together to serve. Why did we do it? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 tells us, "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ transformed us, his followers, into warriors of light. We are to go out in the name of Jesus to drive out the darkness, to shine the light of Jesus where we are. Jesus' death and resurrection makes it so that we are those statues who've come to life, and now we join him in bringing life to others, waking others up. So in this sermon, we have 2 points today. I'll go ahead and give them to you now. Christians are called to walk in love, and Christians are called to walk in light. Walk in love and walk in light. Today, I hope you will hear a story of sacrifice. You'll hear a story of resurrection, and you'll hear the story of Jesus. So, let's get started. Our first point, and if you're visiting with us on the back of the worship guide, there's an area if you like to take notes. So, just wanted to let you know about that. So, first point, walk in love. Let's look back at the text. The first two verses says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Before we go any further, let's pray one more time for God to bless our time in his word. So, Father, would you give me the strength to preach your word? And would you give us the strength to hear and obey? We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here in the first two verses, I have a little grammar lesson for you. Does anyone like English grammar? So, there's, I think they're called moods, the indicative mood and the imperative mood. And if there are any real English people in here, I'm sorry if I'm not quite right in what I say with the moods, but indicative and imperative. Indicative is something true. If you say a statement that's true, that's an indicative statement. You are a man. That is true. That's something true. Imperative is a command. Go to all nations. That's a command. Indicative, something true. Imperative, command to do. So in these verses, This really summarized the gospel message for believers. There is something that is true about us if we're in Christ. And then we have a command to do something because of what has happened to us in Christ. Here's an example of that in the first two verses. It says, indicative, this is what's true about you if you believe in Jesus. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's the foundation of your life if you're a Christian. Christ loved you and gave himself for you. So that's before any command, any kind of morality, any commandments that you try to follow, any desire to follow God. It starts with what he has done for us. And then we have the imperative in these verses. They're right there together. So Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And then what does he command us to do? Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Then he also says, walk in love. And then we see in a few verses later, we are to walk in light. So this is really important to remember, this gospel order of the indicative is first. Who you are in Christ is first. But just by faith in Christ, you are loved by him. He gave himself for you. And the call to imitate God is not a call as a slave who's fearful, but the call of a beloved child to imitate the Father whom he loves. When Christ came and he gave himself for us, he took the old and made it new. So we have all the commandments. We have several commandments here in this passage that we'll consider. But he took the old and he made it new. Here's what I mean by that. Two things. First, these commandments are new because as Christians, we now have the resources to actually follow them. Not perfectly, but truly and in growing measure. We have the forgiveness of our sins. That gives us resources to follow God. We have a new heart that's been given to us. That's a resource that we can now follow his commands. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. That is a resource that we now have. So the old is made new through the resurrection of Jesus. And the old is made new in another way. These commandments now reach deeper into our hearts, into our very motivations. I don't know about you, but I can attest to what the scripture says. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? The natural human heart is wicked. There's no one that is not true for. But for the Christian, if you're in Christ, you've been given a new heart. And so now these commands can go deeper into our hearts and can change. God can change our motivations that we actually want to follow him as a beloved child. So the old is made new. God calls us, Christ calls us here to walk in love, just as he loved us. Have you seen these phrases before? It says here in verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The past tense, more grammar, past tense, he loved us. It doesn't say he loves us. Does he love us right now, or is it only something in the past? Well, yes, good news, he does love us right now, today. But what Paul is saying here, and he says it other places too, is if you want to know an assurance that God loves you, you have to look to the past at something that happened. Not in your life, not when you walked an aisle or when you got baptized. You look a little further back, a lot further back. You look back to the cross of Jesus, where he proved his love once and for all. So that's why he says Christ loved us and gave himself for us. This giving of himself for us, when he took the penalty of our sin upon himself, was a fragrant offering, it says, and a sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. There was something pleasing in the death of Christ. Something pleasing to God the Father in the death of his Son. It was a sacrifice to God. So I think we need to take a step back and look at the big picture of the Bible to begin to understand this. How could the death of Christ be pleasing to his Father? So in many ways, the Bible tells a story of sacrifice. Think back, Cain and Abel, two men who offered the fruit of their labor as an offering, a sacrifice to God. One was pleasing to God, one was not. Then, later in time, Noah came after the flood. And in response of God's mercy, he offered a sacrifice to God when they got off the boat. And it said there was a pleasing aroma that rose to the Father, to God. Down through the years, when after God called Abraham, you remember he made a promise to Abraham, you'll have a son. He waited 20 years. He had Isaac. And then Abraham heard these horrifying words from God. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. So we see again an offering, and God provided a substitute on that day. Later in time, in the Exodus, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And what was it that set them free? It was the blood of a lamb that was offered as an offering for them. The blood that went over the doorpost, the angel passed over the house. It was a lamb without blemish. When you get to the book of Leviticus, we're only in the book of Leviticus, all these sacrifices. Then we get to Leviticus, and there are so many references to all the details of when they had to have a sacrifice and how often. It was multiple times a day. It was every week. It was every month, every season, every year, sacrifice upon sacrifice. The blood kept flowing constantly, year after year, generation after generation, until the final sacrifice. Jesus Christ came, stretched out his arms on the cross, and gave himself, the perfect lamb, without spot, for the sins of the world. So Jesus, the final sacrifice, once and for all, no more blood sacrifices required. Jesus propitiated the wrath of God. That means he absorbed God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve for our sin. Jesus took that upon himself. He satisfied God's wrath, and for those who trust in Christ, he turned it to blessing. God now looks at his children in favor and blessing only. And so this propitiation that Jesus did on the cross, God accepted the sacrifice. And we know that because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive right now, today, to prove that God accepted his sacrifice. And now it's not just Israel who can come to God. It's every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Anyone who will believe in Christ can have eternal life. So Jesus covers our sins. Jesus makes us one with God. So Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So I said that was the final sacrifice. But the scriptures, even in this verse, talk about another sacrifice. But it's different. That final sacrifice of Jesus was to bring salvation to God's people. But then, as the fruit of that sacrifice, Christians are a living sacrifice to God. As we walk in love, we're imitators of Christ, the one who gave himself as a sacrifice. If you imitate the sacrifice, you too will be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But not as a slave, but as a child. Christians' living sacrifice to God is out of love, not fear. It's from his favor, not to get his favor. It's because heaven came to get you, not you trying to get to heaven. So Adam and Eve were supposed to live a life as a tribute, as a sacrifice to God, and they failed. Christ conquered death. Christ conquered that failure. And now through faith in him, we too can live out as a living sacrifice to God. So how can we do this? Just for an application for us, for this first point, how can we walk in love as we are called to do? I think we can do this by keep loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. We did this, many of us, this weekend in some amazing ways. We did it as a church, as a group. But I encourage you, keep doing that in your life, in little ways, in your personal life, in your family life, and then, yes, in our church life. We will continue to do this. So look for ways to be kind to your neighbor. Cut their yard. Go and visit an elderly neighbor who may be lonely. Go and babysit their children for the couple that needs a break. Ask questions. Get to know them. Ask about their faith. Tell them about the kindness of Jesus. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't give up in showing this kindness to your neighbors. Don't give up. As we talked about yesterday before we went out, we were just scattering seeds, the gospel, God's word. And I'm not a farmer, but I know that seeds don't just grow overnight. Actually, sometimes if they grow overnight, they may not be taking root and staying. Seeds take time. Farming takes time, perseverance. So don't give up. Keep sowing seeds, no matter what the fruit is of your kindness. I'm reminded of Augustine. Many of you have heard of Augustine. He's a famous Christian from the 4th century in North Africa. And he talks about his relationship with this other pastor named Ambrose. And this is what he said really began Augustine's journey to become a Christian. But he wasn't a Christian growing up, and then he became a Christian. And he said this about his friend: "I began to love him at first, not as a teacher of the truth. I had quite despaired of finding it in your church. But I loved him simply as a man who was kind and generous to me." So the first step for Augustine was the kindness of a Christian. And certainly Augustine had to hear the gospel and repent of his sins and believe. But that kindness played a role. It pointed to the kindness of God. So for us, for you, who is God calling you to be kind to? It may not be easy to show kindness to a neighbor, but I encourage you that we should do that, to walk in love. May we as a church be known for our kindness, no matter how they respond to us. And as a church, we will have future opportunities. Even in the next few months, we are going to make final survival bags once again for the Swanee students. We did that back in December. We're going to do that once again here at the end of the semester. This summer, we're going to have a sports camp, so we'll have other opportunities to love our neighbors, to love our community, and walk in love. So brothers and sisters, we're called to walk in love, and we're also called to walk in light. So let's continue looking at the next few verses. So what does a fragrant aroma smell like? What does a living sacrifice, what does walking in love look like? Well, according to these verses, it's a thankful life. It's a holy life, a life that's been changed by grace. There comes a visible brightness to our souls as we are growing in holiness, as we walk in light. So let's look at verses 3 through 10. Let's look back. He says, "But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So you, brothers and sisters in Christ, once were darkness. I once was darkness. Darkness was in our very being. It was who we are, not just what we did. We couldn't escape it. We were deceived by empty words that would say, we can follow Christ but not have a changed life. You don't really have to repent of your sins. He'll just wash it all away. Those are empty words. Christ does wash all of our sins away. But when that happens, your life is changed slowly and surely. It says here that for these empty words, God's wrath is coming on the sons of disobedience. What does that phrase mean, the sons of disobedience? I believe it is people who are habitually living in disobedient sin with no repentance. And they prove themselves that they are not actually children of God. They are children of the devil, the sons of disobedience. So this is not talking about someone who struggles with lust or struggles with being unthankful, but really wants to change and really trusts in Christ for his forgiveness. This is talking about someone who has no desire to change, who just is going to keep going, keep sinning. It says that when we were darkness, we were like blind people groping in the dark. Someone blind groping in the dark. It's impossible to see. So what did God do? What did God do? It says in 2 Corinthians 4, "God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So just like light, God said at the beginning, let there be light, God looks at His church, His Christians whom He loves, and He shone that light in their hearts so that they would come to Christ and believe in Him and be forgiven. And then be on the process of slowly being changed. Do not be partners with those who are in darkness. He is not saying, isolate yourselves from them. Just form holy huddles. Get away from all unbelievers. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't be partners with those who are in darkness. Don't join them in their sin, but love them. Remember, Jesus was a friend of sinners. So we don't sin with them, but still be there with them. What Paul is saying here is, be who you are. If you are in Christ, let Christ shine in you and shine more and more and more. You are children of light. Bear the fruit of light that's coming up from in you, from that seed of the gospel that you've trusted in for your salvation. And it will grow more and more until the final day. So how can we apply this to walk in light? I think one of the key things that we learn from these verses is that thankfulness is a great remedy for many, if not all, the sins we struggle with as Christians. I think it might be impossible to be thankful and lustful at the same time. And you could put any sin into that category. Same with being covetous, for wanting something that's not yours and making it an idol, for impure speech. I don't think you can be thankful and sinning at the same time. So a great thing to ask to apply this is, you just ask the question, how can I be thankful for my current situation? Even if you're going through a hard time, we can find evidence of grace in all the good things that God has given us. Ultimately, and most of all, looking back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is the first step to a more holy life, a thankful heart. As Christians, we don't have glasses half full. Our cup runneth over. God has blessed us. He's given us grace upon grace. Let's continue and look at verses 11 through 14. Paul goes on to say, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But with anything that is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So as Christians, we have the light of Christ. We are called to invade the darkness. Not to play it safe. Not just to stay home and wait until we get to heaven. But to go and invade the darkness. To expose darkness with light. If there's a dark room and you just put one candle in there, it shines light in the whole room. So when I was a Swanee student, I really have few regrets from my time at Swanee. I was so thankful for all that God did at Swanee, including meeting my lovely Lindsay. I don't regret. I had a GPA that was right on the threshold of like being at a higher, honor or whatever. When you graduate, you get a couple Latin letters on your transcript. I was really close to getting another one, but I really could care less now. Like, I don't care that I didn't get that one and I got that one. I don't regret that. I don't regret that I didn't study abroad. Could have been cool. I don't regret it, though. I didn't do it. I don't regret that I wasn't in more clubs or I didn't travel more on the weekends or I didn't do sports more. I don't regret that. There might be one thing that I do regret a little bit. When I was a believer at Swanee, I wish I had invaded the darkness more at Swanee. I wish I would have taken risks and put myself out there more to shine the light of Christ and to stand up. There was this one time, and this was only because of really my friend, D'Anthony Allen, who encouraged me to do this. You know, at Swanee, if you don't want to party to excess on the weekends, there's not a lot of options of things to do on Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, maybe other nights. So we would get bored a lot. We didn't know what to do, but then we also had a desire. How can we be a witness in this community? My friend D said, hey, let's just get out there. Let's just walk around the parties. And let's just see how God might use us. Let's pray. Let's not partake, but let's go. So I went with my friend D, and we were driving right down the hill by the Multicultural Center. We saw this huge man, this football player, lying face down, like on the side of the road. It's like 10 o'clock at night. We were like, what is going on? Is this what happens on Friday nights? Just people passed out all over campus? So we got out somehow. D's pretty strong. So we were able to get this guy up. He kind of was coming to, and he had too much to drink. And we got him in my car, my little Mustang. Somehow he wedged him in there, and we drove him back to his dorm. And we, you know, got him in bed and stayed there for a little while to make sure he was okay. Why didn't I do that every weekend? Why didn't I do, or other things like that? I was so thankful that God used us in that little way. I wasn't condemning the people who were partying. I was there to serve. And that was one of the few times. I wish I had done more of those. So, thinking about this theme, walking in the light, how do we expose darkness? There's a million ways to do it, but I think I have three principles for us of how we can expose darkness as Christians. First, we need to expose it, this is so important, in love. We need to expose it in love. Were we any different? Well, I could have easily been me, passed out on the side of the road, if not for the grace of God. So when we go to expose darkness, we should go to serve and to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves. Not just about, you know, making a social media post condemning certain people. Greater than thou appearance as we see sin happening over beside us. Remember, Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. So we expose with love. That's the first thing. The second, we expose darkness with truth. Truth. Truth sets people free. We should expose darkness with the truth of God's word. And we should do it gently, speaking the truth in love. Remember, Jesus did eat with sinners and tax collectors, but he also called them to repent. He called them to turn away and to come follow him. So we should expose darkness with truth. And lastly, we should expose darkness with Christ. We should expose darkness with the gospel of Jesus. We proclaim the one who saves out of darkness, who rescued us from darkness. Remember, Christ exposed us first so that he could have mercy on us. It was a painful thing for us to be exposed of our own sin, but it's become the most beautiful thing. So I saw something this week I felt compelled to mention. I think there's some darkness up at Suwannee that I need to bring to the light. So there are many things, as all you know, I love about Suwannee. There are many things that I can agree with that they stand for and they want to speak against. Suwannee wants to speak against racism, and I say amen to that. Suwannee wants to speak for trees and for the environment. I can understand that. But Suwannee will not speak for unborn children. I saw when I was on campus this week, they have these flyers out for clubs and whatnot. And there's a club at Suwannee. It's Suwannee Planned Parenthood. And they were going to have cookies and drinks to celebrate the new club. The truth is that abortion is an unspeakable evil. We cannot celebrate it. No, and I believe as Christians, we can't stay silent either. I just have to wonder if anyone here has potentially even had an abortion or encouraged someone else to have one. Maybe you're in a group like that. Or maybe you're silent. What I want to say is there's mercy. There's mercy for any sinner to come and find forgiveness in Jesus. There's mercy for you. Jesus was murdered for murderers. Jesus was murdered for cowards. Jesus was murdered for accomplices. We sang this yesterday, Grant led us. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. So whatever anyone has done in your life, there's no judgment coming from this pulpit or this church, but there's the truth that Jesus will accept you if you turn from your sin and come to him. Jesus washes away our darkness in his cleansing blood. So I believe as Christians, as a church, as individuals, we should pray that abortion is exposed in our land and at Suwannee. We should pray that this county And that university would be a place of love and of light, the truth. And I wonder if God is calling some of us to engage in that fight. But remember, it's not an angry fight or a battle against people. It's a fight that we fight with love and with truth and with the gospel of Jesus. Faced with our utter depravity, we need a drastic salvation. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. It reminded me of the story I love in Narnia. You probably know the story. There's the White Witch, the evil tyrant of Narnia, and she puts the animals to stone, right? And she has this whole palace full of people, statues. But then there's this lion, Aslan, the majestic lion, the one who went and faced death and conquered it. And he rises from the grave and he goes out with these two little girls and he goes and wakes up the statues. He breathes on them. He puts his breath on them. And by his breath, he brings them to life. So this reminds me of this last verse we have here. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." So awake, O sleeper. It's an interesting phrase here that it's quoted as if it was in the Old Testament verbatim, and it's actually not. But Paul is perhaps echoing what Will read for us in Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. It might be a song sung in Ephesus. Paul lived there for 3 years. And actually, children, if you're like, 11 and under, after the service, come see me. I want to teach you a little song. So, and adults can come too if you want to learn a little song about these verses. So come see me, Thomas and Lucy and others. I just wonder, do you need to wake up this morning? Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Are you slumbering in your sin, dead and wasting away on the inside? Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Are you wasting your life, not even aware that there is a judgment to come? Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Jesus came for wicked sinners like me, and Jesus comes to transform us into his beloved children, into warriors of light. It's a great fellowship. Walk in love and walk in light as you walk in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Oh Lord, our sins are many. Lord, I am a sinful man, and my only hope is in your blood. So, Lord, we just praise you for your blood. We praise you that you came to rescue us. You came to give us a way to come back to God through your death and through your resurrection. And, Lord, so I just pray for everyone here today that their trust would be in you. And, Lord, if there's anyone who just feels like they're blind walking in the darkness, Lord, would you just turn on the light for them and shine on them? And Lord, would you shine on your church and shine through your church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.